By the words East and West, he meant to signify the whole world throughout which the church was to be established, in accord with the words in which he said, "Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." He now fittingly uses the word lightning, which is wont especially to flash from the clouds. Therefore, when the authority of the church has been clearly and manifestly established throughout the earth, then he warns his disciples and all the faithful, they must not put any faith in heretics and schismatics. For each schism, each heresy, will either have its place upon the earth, holding to some part of it, or it will deceive men's curiosity in obscure, hidden conventicles. It was because of this, he said, if any man shall say to you, "Lo, here is Christ," or "there," which implies some parts of the earth or of countries, or "behold, he is in secret chambers," which referred to the obscure and secret conventicles of the heretics. Saying "in the desert" or "in the secret chambers" means that in a time of distress or persecution, false prophets always find ways to deceive. Or when they bring forward secret and hitherto unheard of scriptures to confirm their lies, they seem to be saying, "Lo, in the desert is the word of truth." But as often as they bring forward the canonical scriptures, on which all Christians agree, they seem to be saying, "Lo, we possess the word of truth in the houses." But we must not believe them, or depart from the first and ecclesiastical tradition. Or wishing to expose those teachings, which belong in no way to the scriptures, he said, "If they shall say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go ye not out," from the rule of faith. And wishing to expose those who falsify the divine scriptures, he said, "If they shall say to you, 'Behold, he is in the secret chambers,' believe it not. For the truth is like the lightning, coming forth from the east and appearing even in the west." Or this means that the lightning of truth is defended in every part of Scripture. The light of truth, therefore, cometh out of the east, that is, from the birth of Christ, and appears even to his passion, which is his sunset, or from the first beginnings of creation, until the last scripture of the apostles. Or the east is the law, the west the end of the law, and of the prophecy of John. Only the church takes neither word nor meaning from this lightning, nor adds anything as prophecy. Or he means that we are to pay no attention to those who say, "Lo, here is Christ," but do not declare he is in the church, in which alone is the full and perfect coming of the Son of Man, who said, "Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." We are called to the Passion of Christ, so that wherever it is read in the Scriptures, let us gather together, that through it we may come to the Word of God. After the Lord had fortified the faithful against the seductions of Antichrist and his servants, to show us that he will come openly, he now reveals the manner and order of his coming, saying, "And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened." He means the tribulation of the days of Antichrist and of the false prophets, for there shall then be great tribulation from the great number of seducers. But it will not continue for a great length of time. For if the Jewish war was shortened for the sake of the elect, much more shall this tribulation be shortened because of them. And because of this he does not simply say, "After the tribulation," but "immediately after." For he shall himself immediately appear. The darkening of the sun, the fading of the moon, the falling of the stars, point to the glory of his coming. And there follows, "And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." Someone will say, when great fires break out, the smoke at first seems to cause darkness. So will it be at the consummation of the world by the fire which is to be kindled, and even the great luminary shall be obscured. And with the dimming of the light of the stars, the rest of their substance becoming inert, they cannot continue in their course as before, when set in the firmament and maintained on high by light itself, and shall fall from heaven. When these things shall take place, the rational powers of heaven, awed, shall be moved and experience a certain dismay at the end of their former tasks. And so there follows, "And the powers of heaven shall be moved." And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That sign, in which all things heavenly were made, the wonder the Son of Man accomplished hanging on the tree, and his sign shall shine out above all the heavens, so that men of all tribes, who before had not believed Christianity when it was announced to them, now recognizing its sign made manifest to all, shall weep and mourn for their ignorance and for their sins. So there follows, "And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn." Some understand these words one way, some another, that just as a lamp fades, so shall the lights of heaven, when that which feeds them fails. And the sun shall be darkened, and the moon and stars shall fall from heaven. How can it be said of the sun that its light shall be darkened, when Isaiah the prophet declares that the sun shall shine out at the end of the world, and the moon's light, he says, shall be as the sun? And as to the stars, there are those that say that all or many of them are greater than the whole earth. How then, they say, can the earth contain the stars fallen from heaven? These things shall therefore not happen by any diminution of actual light, for we read elsewhere that the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, but in the comparison with the true light all things shall seem dark. But nothing prevents us from thinking that the sun and the moon and the other stars shall not then for a time be deprived of their light, as happened to the sun at the time of our Lord's Passion. And as Joel also says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord doth come." For the rest, when the day of judgment has passed, and as the life of the glory to come begins to grow bright, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, then will take place that which the prophet Isaiah speaks of. "And the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold." That which is said of the stars, "And the stars shall fall from heaven," is written in Mark as follows, "And the star of heaven shall be falling down," that is, wanting in their light. By the powers of heaven we understand the hosts of the angels. Well may they be moved or troubled, seeing such a transformation, and seeing their fellow servants punished, and the world gathered before the dread seat of judgment. As in the dispensation of the cross, the sun failing, there came a darkness over the earth, so at the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens, the lights of the sun and moon and stars shall fail, as though swallowed by the great power of this sign. And so there follows, "And then there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Let us see here the sign of the cross, so that the Jews, according to Zachary and John, may look on him whom they have pierced, and upon the sign of victory. If the sun were darkened, the cross would not be seen, were it not more refulgent than the brightness of the sun. That the disciples might not be ashamed of the cross and grieve over it, he speaks of it as a sign that shall appear in glory. The sign of the cross shall appear, that it may put to silence the boldness of the Jews, for Christ shall come to judge, pointing not only to his wounds, but to the very manner of his most ignominious death. So there follows, "And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn." For at sight of the cross they shall think within themselves that they gained nothing by his death, and that they crucified him whom they ought to have adored. Rightly does he say, "All tribes of the earth," for they shall mourn who are not citizens of heaven, but are written in the earth. Figuratively, someone will say that the sun that shall be dimmed is the devil, who shall be convicted at the end of the world, who, though he is darkness, pretends to be the sun. The moon, which to men seems to receive its light from the sun, is the whole church of the wicked, which frequently profess both to have and to give light, shall then, together with its rejected teachings, lose its light, But they, whoever they may be, who promise the truth to men, either by their false teachings or by their false virtues, while in fact they are seeking to lead them astray with lies, such as these are fittingly spoken of as stars falling from heaven, or, if I may say so, stars falling from their own heaven, where they stood in high places, raising their voices against the knowledge of God. To confirm these words, we quote the words of Proverbs, "The light of the just is inextinguishable forever, but the light of the godless shall be put out. Then the brightness of God shall appear in everyone who has borne the image of the Heavenly One, and those in heaven shall rejoice. Those who have borne the image of earth shall weep." Or the church is the sun, moon, and stars, to whom it was said, "Fair is the moon, bright is the sun." For then will the sun be darkened, and the moon not give her light, when the church will not be seen, because of the unmeasured fury of her godless persecutors. Then the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven be moved, when many who seem to shine with the grace of God shall yield to their persecutors and fall, and even the most courageous of the faithful shall be troubled. And it is said this will take place after the tribulation of those days, not that these things will happen when the whole tribulation is over, but that tribulation will come first, that the apostasy of some may follow. And because this shall be so through all these days, it shall be following the tribulation of these days, but nevertheless it shall happen during these same days. Because they have learned about the cross, that they might not think something shameful is again to come, he adds, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty." The more obvious meaning of this passage, on hearing or reading it, is that it refers to that coming when he shall come to judge the living and the dead in his own body, in which he sits at the right hand of the Father, in which also he died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, "A cloud received him out of their sight." And since following this at the same place, an angel said, "He shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven," we must then believe he will come in the same body and also in a cloud. Therefore, with their bodily eyes, men shall see the Son of Man coming in human form, in the clouds of heaven, that is, from heaven. And as at his transfiguration a voice came out of the cloud, so when he comes again he shall be transformed in glory, seated not upon one cloud, but upon many, and they shall be his chariot. And if they who loved him spread their garments in the way, that the Son of God might not tread upon the earth as he went up to Jerusalem, desiring that not even the ass that bore him should touch the earth, what wonder that the Father and God of all should spread the clouds of heaven beneath the body of his Son as he descends to the work of consummation? One may say that as in the making of man, God took the slime of the earth and of it made man, so to manifest the glory of Christ, the Lord, taking from the heavens and from the heavenly substance, he gave it first, at the transfiguration, the body of a bright cloud, and then, at the consummation, formed it into bright clouds. Because of this, they are called the clouds of heaven, as in the other case the slime of earth is spoken of. And it is fitting the Father should give such wondrous things to his Son, who humbled himself, and because of this God exalted him, not only in spirit, but also in body, so that he comes seated upon such clouds, and perhaps upon rational clouds, so that not even the chariot of the glorified Son of Man should be without reason and soul. And at first Jesus came with power, by means of which he wrought signs and wonders among the people. Yet all that power was little compared with the great power and majesty in which he will come at the end. For the first was the power of one emptying himself. It is fitting, therefore, that he shall be transformed into a yet greater glory than when transfigured on the mount. For then he was transfigured for the sake of three only, At the end of the whole world he shall appear with much glory, that all men may see him in glory. But since we are to search the Scriptures and not be content with a superficial knowledge of them, let us consider carefully what follows. For a few sentences later he says, "When you shall see all these things come to pass, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors." We shall know that it is nigh when we see not some of the promised signs, but all of them, including this, that the Son of Man shall be seen coming, and he shall send his angels from the four parts of the world, that is, he will gather together his elect from the whole earth. All this he does at that last hour, coming in his members as in the clouds, or in the whole church as in a great cloud, as he now comes without ceasing. But then he shall come with great power and majesty, because greater power and majesty shall be seen by the saints, to whom he shall give great virtue, that they may not be overcome by such persecution. Or he comes with much power each day to the soul of the man who believes in the prophetic clouds, that is, in the Scriptures of the prophets and the apostles, who declare the word of God, and with understanding above human nature. To those also do we say, he appears in much glory who understand him, in the prophets and apostles. And this is seen in the second coming of the word, which is for the gathering together of the perfect. And in this way it may be that all that has been said by the three evangelists about the coming of Christ, carefully examined and compared one with another, will be found to relate to this, that he comes daily in his body, which is the church, and of his coming he said elsewhere, "Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power of God, and coming in the clouds of heaven," excepting those places where he promises that his last coming shall be in his own person. Because he had spoken of mourning, which refers to those who freely accuse themselves and condemn themselves, lest they think that their evil shall end with this mourning, he adds, "And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice." This is not to be understood as meaning a real material trumpet, but as the voice of an archangel. It shall be so loud that at its cry all the dead shall rise from the dust of earth. The sound of a trumpet relates to the resurrection, to joy, and to represent the stupefaction there shall then be, the grief of those who are left, and who shall not be taken up in the clouds to meet Christ. It is written in the book of Numbers that the priests shall, by the sound of a trumpet, summon from the four winds the people who are of the multitude of Israel. And it is in an allusion to this that Christ here says of the angels, "And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds," that is, from the four regions of the world, from the east, west, north, south. There are those of simpler mind who are of opinion that only those who are then in the body are to be gathered together, but it is better to say that Christ's angels shall gather not only the called and the elect from Christ's coming to the end of the world, but all men from the beginning of the world, who, like Abraham, saw Christ's day and rejoiced in it. That he says that not only those of Christ's elect who will be in the body shall be gathered together, but also all who have gone from their bodies, is seen from his words, saying that the elect shall be gathered not only from the four winds, but also from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them, which I believe cannot be applied to anyone on earth. Or the heavens are the divine scriptures, or their authors, in whom God dwells. The farthest parts of the scriptures are their beginning, their bounds, their ending. The saints, therefore, shall be gathered from the farthest parts of heaven, that is, from among those who live in the beginnings of the scriptures, to those who live in the ends of them. They shall be gathered together with a trumpet and with a great voice, that those who hear it and pay heed may follow the path of perfection that leads to the Son of God. Or again, that no one may think that they are to be gathered together only from the four quarters of the world, and not from the middle regions and places, he adds, from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. By the farthest part of heaven we understand we mean the center of the globe, which lies beneath the highest point of the heavens. The utmost bounds means the ends of the earth, where the land seems to mingle with the circle of the horizons. That the Lord calls his elect by means of angels is to honor them. And Paul also says, "They shall be taken up in the clouds," that is, the angels shall gather together those risen from the dead, and the clouds receive those gathered. Since he had said that what was foretold would happen immediately after the tribulation of those days, they might well ask, "How long after?" He therefore gives them a sign from the nature of the fig tree, saying, "And from the fig tree learn a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender, and the leaves come forth, know you that summer is nigh." As though to say, when the green shoots appear on the fig tree, and the buds burst into flower, and the tree brings forth its leaves, you know the summer is near, the unfolding of the springtime, the beginning of the west wind. So when you shall see all these things which are written, let you not think that the end of the world has now come, but rather that certain signs, certain forerunners are here, to show it is near even at the door. Hence, so you also, when you shall see all these things, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors. By this he implies that the interval of time shall not be great, but that the coming of Christ shall soon be. By this he foretells another thing, namely the spiritual summer, the calm the just shall possess, after their present winter, while for sinners winter shall follow their summer. As the fig tree in winter keeps its vital powers within it, but as winter departs its vitality begins to show itself outwardly, and from its inward strength its branch becomes tender and brings forth leaves, so the world and each single one of those who are saved before the coming of Christ have vital power hidden within them as the tree in winter. But Christ breathing on them, their branches grow tender and not hard of heart, and that which was hidden within them now comes forth in leaves and visible fruit. For such as these, the summer is nigh, and nigh is the coming of the glory of God's word. He put this parable before them for this reason, that in this way also he might lead them to believe that his word shall be wholly fulfilled. For whenever he says that something shall certainly come to pass, he brings forward examples from the unfailing course of nature. Who can deny that from the evangelical and prophetical signs which we see fulfilled, we should expect the near approach of the Lord? It comes daily nearer, but of how near, it was said, it is not for you to know the times or moments. Consider when it was the apostle said, "For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is past, and the day is at hand." And see how many years have since passed. Yet what he said was not false. How much more must we say the Lord's coming is nigh, we who have come so much closer to the end? Mystically, the fig tree is a figure of the synagogue, the branch thereof, Antichrist, the son of the devil, the portion of sin, the assertor of the law, who, when he begins to show life and to put forth leaves, with a sort of triumphant flowering of sin, then the summer, that is, the day of judgment, is seen to be nigh. Or when this fig tree again puts forth, that is, when the synagogue accepts the word of the holy preaching, Enoch and Elias preaching, we must then understand that the day of the consummation is near. For the fig tree, understand the human race, because of the itch of the flesh. When the branch thereof is now tender, that is, when the sons of men will, through the faith of Christ, have borne spiritual fruits, and the honor of their adoption as sons of God shines out in them, that we may have certain faith in the things to come, he adds, "Amen, I say to you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." In saying Amen, he makes an attestation as to the truth of what he is saying. the simple relate these words to the destruction of Jerusalem, and believe they were said of that generation which saw the passion of Christ, and which would not pass away before the destruction of that city. I do not know how they can by this explain word by word what he says from, "There shall not be left here a stone upon a stone," to where he says, "It is even at the doors." In some places they perhaps could, in others this would be wholly impossible. All these things then were said about the end of Jerusalem, the things said of the false prophets and the false Christs, and all the other things which we have said would take place until his coming. Why then does he say this generation? He is not referring to the one then living, but to the generation of the believing. For Scripture is wont to designate a generation not only by time, but also by place, worship, and manner of life. As for example, "This is the generation of them that seek the Lord." From this he reveals that Jerusalem will perish, and that the greater part of the Jews shall be destroyed, but that no trial shall overcome the generation of those who believe. Nevertheless, the one generation of the church shall survive this whole world, that it may inherit that which is to come. Yet it shall not pass from this world till all these things be done. But when all have taken place, then not only the earth, but heaven also shall pass away. Hence follows, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass. That is, not only men whose life is of this earth, and are therefore spoken of as the earth, but those also whose conversation is in heaven, and who therefore are spoken of as heaven. They shall pass away to the things to come, that they may come to the higher and better things. But the words spoken by the Savior shall not pass away, for the words that are truly his are efficacious and shall ever be efficacious. But the perfect, and they who shall receive no further perfecting, pass from what they are, attain to what they are not. And this is the meaning of what follows, "But my words shall not pass away." It may be that even the words of Moses and the prophets have passed away, since that which they prophesied has been fulfilled. But the words of Christ are ever full and daily fulfilled, and are still to be fulfilled in the saints. It may be that we ought not to say the words of Moses and the prophets are wholly fulfilled, for in the true sense, these words also are the words of the Son of God, and are ever being fulfilled. Or by generation he here means the whole race of men, or the Jews in particular. Then the more to lead them to faith in his promises, he adds, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass." As if to say, to destroy firm and immovable things is easier than for one of my words to fail. For heaven and earth, from the fact of their creation, have within them no absolute necessity to be. But the words of Christ, which were brought forth from eternity, have that within them that they must endure. Heaven and earth shall pass away through change, not by destruction. Otherwise, how will the sun be darkened and the moon not give her light, if the heavens, in which these things are, and the earth, shall not remain? The heaven that shall pass away is not the sidereal heaven, but the upper air which before disappeared in the flood. He brings forward the elements of the world to show that the church is more precious than heaven or earth, showing at the same time that he is also from this the creator of all things. Saint Ephraim, Deacon, Confessor, and Doctor. Prayer for the future life. He prays that he may obtain blessedness after death. In that night, when all sound, all activity of men shall be silent, when the voices of all men and of all nations are still, may my soul, through its good works, shine out in thee, O Jesus, light of the just. In that hour, when darkness like a cloak shall be spread over all things, may thy grace, O Lord, shine on us in place of the earthly sun. In that night which brings to an end the course of this world and all its activities, may our souls behold thy wonders in that quiet which is more than silence. In that hour, refreshing the weary through the sleep that lies on all men, may our minds be inebriated with thy delights, O delight of all the saints. In that time of dark night, may a new sun arise for us. Then let us take wing in that hope which was laid up for us in thy resurrection. Grant us, O Lord, to imitate the watchfulness of those who waited for thy resurrection, so that day and night, O Lord, our souls may be turned towards thee. In that hour, when we shall be separated from men and from the traffic of men, be to us, O Lord, a giver of good things, bringing joy to our sadness. When confiding in thy grace we have gone forth from this world, so that we are alone, may we behold, O Lord, clearly and indeed the power of thy aid. Pour thy peace into our hearts, and give thy rest to all our striving, that the darkness of that night may be to us as the day. In that hour, when we shall have been deprived of life, and night has hidden us in its darkness, and we have been separated from the rest of men, may our consolation in thee, O Lord, increase. In that place that is empty of all things, where the voice of comfort is no more heard, awaken in our souls, O Lord, a watchfulness free of all distraction. In that time when men lie in the sleep of final rest, may our minds not be sunk in the sleep of evil desires. Grant us by thy grace, O Lord, that like the wise virgins who were ready by their good works, our way of life shall also be watchful, that we shall not sit in darkness, with darkened souls, in darkness of mind, but that through prayer we may look forever on the shining splendor of thy grace. Expel, O Lord, by the daily light of thy knowledge, the nocturnal darkness of our mind, that being enlightened it may serve thee in the purity of its regeneration. Grant us with the just to watch by night in prayer, that in thy revelations our lamps may burn brightly before thy sun. In that time of night give consolation to our need, for the gloom of the night darkens us. Through thee may we be comforted in our sadness. Grant that our minds may labor in the remembrance of thy holy revelations, while our souls burn in the fire of thy love. In that hour, when the saints were wont to give themselves to prayer, grant us, O Lord, to share in their watchfulness. Let us at the same time pray for this life. O Christ, who prostrate on thy face kept vigil in the time of night, grant us that our minds may suffer the passion thou didst endure for our salvation. O Christ, who poured out thy gifts upon the saints in prayer, rejoice our minds through receiving thy grace. O God, whose are the day and the night, rejoice us by thy hope, O Lord, in that time of deepest night. On bended knees we come before thee with our accustomed prayers. Gladden, O Lord, the ears of our soul, that we may be joined to thee in our prayer. Raise up the impulses of our soul, that we may contemplate thee as an ecstasy, and may our thought be lost in thee the whole time of our prayer. May our mind receive thy light as the dawn of thy coming, that the reasoning soul within us may even now taste of life without body. In that night, when we have been snatched away from this world and its associations, be to us, Lord, our comfort and our consolation, and let us not be forsaken by thy love. In that hour, when we shall be cut off from this world and all that relates to it, O Savior, be with us in all things by thy close and loving companionship. In that hour when all who sleep have put aside their fleeting labors, awaken, O Lord, in our souls the knowledge that does not deceive. In that hour when men's members are clothed in the linen of burial, clothe, O Lord, our inward man with thy regeneration. On that day when all men are called to earthly burial, make us worthy, O Lord, to rejoice in heavenly rest. In that hour, when all shall cast from their bodies the covering of night, cast from our heart the memory of this perishable world. In the morning when sailors begin to labor upon the seas of the world, may our souls be at rest from all motion in thy harbor. In that hour, when all are set free from the toils of this doleful world, grant us, Lord, to rest in thy unfading consolation. In that day, when all darkness shall cease, and all are freed from weariness, grant, O Lord, that we may take our delight in the joys of the life to come. The beginning of the course of the sun is the beginning of toil for mortal man. Prepare for our souls, O Lord, a resting place for that day that knows no end. Grant us, Lord, that in our persons we may see the life of the resurrection, and let nothing withdraw our souls from thy delights. Impress upon our person, O Lord, through unremitting devotion to thee, the sign of that day which does not begin with the motion and the course of the sun. The reception of the sacraments, the cross, grace, how much they avail to the resurrection of the dead. We embrace thee daily in thy sacraments and receive thee within our bodies. Make us worthy to experience in our person the resurrection for which we hope. Be thou, Lord, a wing to our thoughts, that we may fly swift through the air, borne as on wings to our true home. With the grace of baptism we hide thy treasure in our bodies. Grant us to rejoice in the increase of this treasure at the table of thy sacraments. We receive thy memorial, Lord, within us at thy spiritual table. May we possess it visibly in the new life to come. How great our beauty is, we know from that spiritual beauty thy immortal will can awaken even in this mortality. Thy crucifixion, O Savior, was the end of thy mortal life. Grant us to crucify our mind a standing for our spiritual life. Thy resurrection, O Jesus, gives greatness to our spiritual man. May the vision of thy sacraments be a mirror to the knowledge of thy resurrection. Thy divine incarnation is a figure of the spiritual world. Grant us to be joined with it as a spiritual man. Our unhappy body forces us into the company of the world of darkness. Make us worthy, Lord, of that company which breaks down the hedge of darkness. Deprive not our minds, Lord, of thy spiritual light, nor take from our members the comfort of thy sweetness. The mortality concealed in our bodies comes forth in corruption. May the purification of thy spiritual love wipe from our hearts the consequences of our mortality. The uncleanness in our members keeps, as it were, in foul prison. May we, through the delight of the gift of thee, cast from our body its evil odor. Our body is for us a sea in which our ship is immersed without ceasing. Draw our ship, Lord, into thy divine harbor. Grant us, O Lord, to hasten to our heavenly home. And like Moses from the mountaintop, let us take possession of it by sight. Though our body is a load upon the soul, and weakens us by the wounds it inflicts upon itself, let thy grace, O Lord, overcome in us the law that is our flesh. In my mind, O Lord, I love thy spiritual law, but the law in my members robs me of its help. As a captive, the soul is led to do evil and held back as if by force from spiritual things. Unwilling, it is made subject to the caprices of the body's passions. Hear how it cries out, "When shall it be left in peace?" But unhappily it is unheard. Like the widow in sorrow, it cries out to God who in his gospel has promised revenge in due time. Avenge me, Lamb of my body, in prayer. Deliver me from my adversary. Deliver me, Lamb, in the prayer from my body, from my enemy at the judgment. Be thou a mild judge, giving a reward to the one who returns to a right mind. We are immersed as in a sea in the unceasing impulses of our bodies. Cleanse our soul, O Lord, from the stains of our infamy. We cry out to thee from the billows, O wise sailor, send us a fair wind, that it may bear us through danger to safety. I arose at midnight, O Lord, that in the midst of affliction I might give praise to thee, and offer thee a sacrifice of praise, O just judge. For thou art not propitious towards our daily deceptions and offenses. Yet, Lord, thou knowest how our soul longs for goodness. Savior, who came to wash away the stains of a sinful world, grant us time to return to our senses, that we may wash away the stains of our thoughts. Sanctify us, Lord, and fill us with the Spirit of thy majesty, that through holy remembrance of thee we may receive the renovation of the Holy Spirit. Create a clean heart in us, O God, and renew a right spirit within us, so that in newness of spirit we may be clothed with a robe of glory. May we be renewed in the sacraments of thy Spirit, and sanctified by thy grace, that our soul, through converse with thee, may grow forgetful of other things. Let us turn in continual prayer towards our holy hope, ever led by it in this corporal world. This mortal world is too weak for thy whole gift, but from thy fullness, fullness is poured out upon its infirmity. Our afflicted souls, O Lord, thirst for this hope. Gladden our souls, Lord, that we may see thy grace in thy person. Our heart is filled with sadness. We are afflicted without ceasing. Bring joy to our sadness, Lord, and give refreshment to our burning hearts. Day and night, sorrow and affliction surround us. Cool within us, Lord, the flame of our hearts. For apart from thee we have no hope to comfort us in our grief. Place thy finger, that gives life to all things, on the pain concealed in our heart. For day and night wars beset us that seek to cut off our hope in thee. Be thou our leader in battle. Our mind is invaded without ceasing, with sorrow and with tears. At all times we are in fear of being deprived of the solace of thy hope. With thy secret words, O Lord, comfort our souls in that time, with thy Spirit drawing forth the hidden pain of our struggle. Let our soul be not robbed of thy strengthening, O Savior, that we may not be plunged amid the waves of despair. For the Lord has shown us our true hope from afar, that we may not be led away from his sight, and slip back into all our former miseries. Since we are ignorant of war, teach our inexperience how to withstand the enemy in this spiritual combat. May we be given wisdom through our converse with thee, and may we receive the help of thy Spirit, by which the way of our ascent to heaven is at once made smooth. Anoint our hearts with thy Spirit, O Lord, that inwardly we may become priests and by our actions offer sacrifice to thee in the sanctuary of thy sight. May the power of thy grace strengthen our soul through contemplation, that by thy favor it may be uplifted to incorporeal mansions, to the house of rest of the saints and that great abode of the free, and may we assemble there through faith in the firm promises of thy goodness. O Jesus, who humbled thy majesty, that thou might raise up the unfortunate who had grown proud, may thy grace be increased in us, that step by step we may ascend to thy love. Grant us, Holy Father, that through our good works we may take upon us thy likeness, so that the true image of thy humility may be impressed upon our person. Grant us to feel within us the sweet taste of thy love, so that the powers of our mind may at all times be transported to thee. Water our thirsting soul, that it may bring forth the fruit of glory, and become a holy temple wherein thy Godhead dwells. Unite our members to thee, Lord, the head of the whole body, so that no one of us may be shut out from partaking of thy sweetness. O true Son of our Father, who receiving a kingdom forsook it, do not, when you come in the clouds, deny the children of thy Father. Grant us, good Jesus, the vision for which our souls thirst, the glory of thy revelation in hope and pledge of our sharing it, so that though lowly in dust from our birth, our souls may rise up through thy exaltation, for we have become the offspring of God. Please go to side B.